All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Hosea. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea once again. This will be Hosea, prophet to the new covenant, house of Israel. This will be part 8, and we're going to actually be discussing or looking at verses from four different chapters. Chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 9, and chapter 14. Beginning with chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11 again. Verse 10, it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are sons of the living God." Verse 11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, and great shall be the day of Jezreel." Now turn over to chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. And there it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince," talking about all this time between their divorce and the new covenant. "For the children of Israel," verse 4, "shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim." Verse 5, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return." We already know it's both the house of Israel and the house of Judah from what we read in Hosea 1:11. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahweh, their God, and David, their king," who of course has been long dead by now, at least that the David, the initial King David, "and shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days." Now, the head, the one head in Hosea 1:11 and the king in Hosea 3:5 are, of course, one and the same, and none other than Yeshua, Emmanuel, Yahweh, who emptied himself to be with us, which in itself is something incredible. Emmanuel, Yahweh, who emptied himself to be with us, and more importantly, to save his people. Yeshua, Yah who saves. In fulfillment of dozens of Old Testament prophecies, including those here in Hosea 1 and 2, and in the rest of Hosea, regarding Yahweh's, particularly Hosea 1 and 2, regarding Yahweh's promise to remarry a remnant of the house of Israel. In the last message, we found that Hosea 1 and 11 and Hosea 2:23 were quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, both of which have nothing to do with non-Israelites any more than the original prophecies in Hosea, here in Hosea 1 and 2. In fact, let's return to the Romans quotation, if you will, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and let's look at verses 22 through 26. Romans 9, beginning with verse 22. It says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And that, verse 23, and that he might make known, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Verse 24, even us whom he has also called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And here it comes. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And those are in reverse order. He starts with Hosea 2 and verse 23 and then jumps back to what we read in Hosea 1, 10, and 11. So there it is. Hosea. Paul quotes there Hosea chapters 1 and 2. Now, because most Christians, tragically, regrettably, have misidentified the Jews in verse 24 of Romans chapter 9 as representing all 12 tribes of Israel, they invariably also misidentify the ethne in the Greek in the same verse, so poorly translated Gentiles to mean non-Israelites. What other choice do they have? If they take the term Jews and apply it to all 12 tribes of Israel, then the ethne in this case, the nations in this case, has to be non-Israelites. But Jews, poorly rendered, refer to only the descendants of the two-tribed house of Judah. Only the Judahite Israelites from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which make up the house of Judah. And the ethne, or nations in this instance, as determined by the Hosea prophecies, refers to the descendants of the divorced and ten-tribed house of Israel in dispersion, which, as I mentioned in the last message, provides an entirely different perspective on what's going on in the book of Romans. And without the Judahites and ethne identified correctly, I'm telling you, there is much in the book of Romans that you will never, never understand correctly, including Romans 11 regarding the two olive branches, which for the very same reasons are invariably misinterpreted as referring to Israelites and non-Israelites. Not true. Not true at all. The ethne or nations in Romans 11 are one and the same as the ethne or nations in Romans 9:24. That is, the descendants of the ten-tribed house of Judah. Or excuse me, the ten-tribed house of Israel, the nations, or the remnant at least, of the nations of the ten-tribed house of Israel. In fact, Romans 11 is merely an expansion of Romans, what we find in Romans 9:24, and thereby also fulfillment of the Hosea prophecies, specifically Hosea 1:11. I want you to turn back there because we need to get this fixed in our minds. Hosea chapter 1. And let's read verse 11 again once I get there. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11. And then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. The two houses are reunited. And appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. At the time of Yahweh's promised remarriage to the house of Israel that we find particularly in Hosea chapter 2, not only is the house of Israel reunited with Yahweh in marriage, they are also reunited with the house of Judah that they've been separated from ever since the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the two kings of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. when the United Kingdom split. They are also reunited, not only with Yahweh, but also with each other. If for no other reason, then because a remnant from the house of Judah is also reunited with Yahweh in holy matrimony. And so they, whether they like it or not, they have no choice. Yahweh marries a remnant from both and thereby reunites them into a united, if you will, house of Israel, a nation like Peter describes them, this remnant from both houses in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2 that we discussed in the last message. If instead Romans 9:24 and Romans 11 are about uniting Israelites and non-Israelites, as so often interpreted, please tell me then where this is found prophesied in the Old Testament. And where then in the New Testament what is prophesied can be found? Double horn dilemma, I'd say. If not in Romans 9 and Romans 11, where can I find the New Testament fulfillment of Hosea 1:11 and comparable prophecies such as Micah 5 and Ezekiel 37 in the New Testament? Where are they? And if such passages cannot be provided, wouldn't this mean that Yahweh cannot be trusted to fulfill His word? In contradiction to Numbers 23:19, if you'll recall, that says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Rhetorical questions, indeed. Well, not to worry, because when the Judahites and ethne are understood as Paul intended them, both Romans 9 and Romans 11 are found to be perfect and thrilling fulfillments of two of Yahweh's Old Testament prophecies, invariably left unfulfilled by those who have yet to correctly identify the Judahites and nations in Romans 9 and Romans 11. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, there's a lot that, comment on here in this chapter, in Romans 11. But I'm going to limit myself in this message to just a few verses. Anyone wanting a more comprehensive explanation of Romans chapter 11, let me refer you to chapter 7 of the book Mystery of the Gentiles, Who Are They and Where Are They Now? Because that entire chapter is devoted to Romans chapter 11. So that's a good place to start with a more comprehensive explanation of what's going on in Romans chapter 11. And that book is found online on missiontoisrael.org. And or I will send you a copy free of charge to anyone who requests it. And or you can go to parts 25 through 31 of my expository series, my audio series on Romans, entitled Vital Clues to Understanding Paul and the Remainder of the New Testament, which is also available on our websites and on CDs for the asking if you prefer to receive those messages on CD. All right, now back to Romans chapter 11. I want you to look at, we're going to begin reading with verse 16. Romans chapter 11, verse 16, where it says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." The root being, of course, Christ. Yahweh, Yeshua, Yah who saves. So he says, "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the fruit be holy, so also are the branches." What variety of branches? What variety of branches? Just tree branches in general, from no tree in particular? Now remember, every word of God has been tried and has been purified seven times, per Psalms 12:6. Consequently, If God here specifies these branches as being of a specific variety, there's got to be a reason for it. He could have just said branches. But if he specifies the branches as being of a particular variety, there has to be a reason for it. All right, back to verse 16 and continuing. Verse 16 again, "And if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, or branch, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Then jump down to verse 24. "For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more so shall these, which be of the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Not generic branches, but olive branches and an olive tree. There must therefore be a reason why Paul was Holy Spirit inspired to write about olive branches. One wild and the other natural. Not an olive branch and a cypress branch, or an olive branch and a fir tree branch, but two olive branches. One cultivated and one wild. So let me ask you at this point the question the prophet Zechariah asked at one point. He asked the question, in fact he asked it twice. And in Zechariah 4:12, he said, "What or who are these two olive branches?" Who are these two olive branches? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 12. And Yahweh's answer is very interesting, even more revealing than I previously understood until I prepared this message. In Zechariah 4:14, Yahweh provides his answer. And I think most people look at his answer and say, "Well, that's not much of an answer." Ah, it is much more than an answer than even I realized. Zechariah 4:14, Yahweh answers Zechariah's question, "Who are these olive branches?" And he says, "Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by Yahweh of the whole earth." I want you to take note of three things. One, he says there are two of them. These are the two. He identifies them as anointed ones that stand at the side of Yahweh. Lord willing, we'll get back to Yahweh's answer in a little bit. Back to the question. Why olive branches in Romans chapter 11? Well, guess what? Like the terms redeemed and sheep in the Bible, when referring to people, olive trees and olive branches are likewise Israel exclusive terms. When they refer to people, they always refer to Israelites. And there are many Old Testament passages that demonstrate this. And we'll see some of them as we proceed. Now let's go over to Hosea chapter 9. And we'll begin answering the question, why olive branches in Hosea chapter 11. Who are those? We'll be answering Zechariah's question, who are these olive branches? Hosea, I want you to go to chapter 9, and let's begin reading with verse 16. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 16. It begins by saying Ephraim. Who's Ephraim? You remember? Ephraim is the chief, or the chief tribe of who? Well, the house of Israel, of course. Ephraim was the chief tribe of the 10-tribe northern house of Israel, who the biggest majority of Hosea is all about, this divorcement and remarriage to the house of Israel, although the house of Judah has already come into play in Hosea 1:11. But Ephraim is the chief tribe of the house of Israel. So he says Ephraim, representing the house of Israel, is smitten. Their root, didn't we just read about a root? The root of the olive tree in Hosea 11, or Romans 11. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. They shall bear no fruit. Indicative, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Fruit, indicative of what? Indicative of their divorce from Yahweh. Here, their root is dried up, or more properly, they are dried up, having been removed from their root. As any, you remove any tree or branch from their root, they're going to dry up. What had been, in other words, what had been living branches, what had been living branches, isolated from their root, they're now nothing but dead sticks. Very important clue. Stay with me here. But in Romans 11:16 that we read earlier, just read, what are now living branches in Romans 11, having been reunited with their root, they're also identified as being holy, as is the root, it says. That is holy. That is a virgin bride again. Hold on to that as well. Back to Hosea chapter 9, 16 and 17 together. And it says, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth fruit, yea, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because, that sound familiar? My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, but they shall be wanderers among the nations. Note, Hosea informs us here that after Yahweh divorced the house of Israel, their root was dried up and he cast them away to be wanderers among the non-Israelite nations. But the casting aside, listen to me, the casting aside did not change them from an olive tree into a birch or oak or some other variety of tree. No, instead, they would have merely become a wild variety of olive tree. Just as Paul depicts the ethne, the nations, in Romans 11. In Isaiah 9 through 14, you can look a couple of these passages up on your own, but in Isaiah 9 through 14, Isaiah prophesies that the house of Israel would have its branch cut off. Jeremiah 2:21 depicts the house of Israel after turning away from Yahweh as, quote, a degenerate plant of a strange vine, end of quote. In other words, his wayward wife had gone wild. A wild olive branch, degenerate and strange to Yahweh. Because he cut them off and cast them away. Listen also to the following excerpts from Isaiah chapter 5 and see if you can't see the similarities between them and what we read in Romans 11. Isaiah 5, excerpts from Isaiah 5, 2 through 7, where it says, "My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." A little bit later, "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, "and I will lay it to waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns." And later, "For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel," just described as having gone wild. "And the men of Judah," the house of Judah, "his pleasant plant," end of quote. Isaiah identified the uncultivated vineyard and wild grapes with the house of Israel. The house of Judah was depicted by Isaiah as Yahweh's pleasant, or you might say good plant, as in Romans 11:24. Now, at this point, during the old covenant, the house of Israel, had gone wild. Terminology fitting an adulterous wife. But, praise Yahweh, Hosea prophesies that the house of Israel would be reunited with Yahweh by means of Yeshua, Yahu saves, the root and branch of David. Now, turn over to Hosea 14. Hosea 14, and I hope you're seeing how beautifully all of this fits together. Not just what I'm sharing with you in this message, but the previous three or four or five messages. How all of these prophecies and their fulfillments come together so beautifully when we identify who's who in the Bible. Which, according to some, is the second law of hermeneutics in the Bible. Who is being written about? If you don't identify who is writing and who he's writing to, you're going to have major problems with understanding what's really going on in the Bible and in these particular passages. How beautifully this all fits together. Hosea chapter 14, beginning with verses 1 and 2. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, he says. Now this is the very end of the book of Hosea. Hosea, he says, O Israel, return unto Yahweh. That's what the whole book is about. Return unto me. Return unto your husband. O Israel, return unto Yahweh thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to Yahweh, and say unto him, take away all iniquity. Make us a virgin again. And receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Sacrifice, what the Bible sometimes identifies as a sacrifice of praise. Amen. And then jump over to verses 4 through 6. And he says, and I will heal, do this, and I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots in Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. And his smell is Lebanon, as the olive tree. It's the house of Israel who's here, the house of Israel who had gone wild, who's here identified as an olive tree or a branch, if you prefer. Then look at verse 9, and it says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 essentially picks up with where the book of Hosea ends, at least for those who are wise and prudent and have figured out who he's writing about. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 essentially picks up with where the book of Hosea ends, with the house of Israel, at least a remnant thereof, being remarried to Yahweh and thereby transformed into virgin olive oil. Back to Zechariah 4. Zechariah asked the question. You'll need to turn there. Zechariah asked the question, who are these two olive branches? I'm telling you, the prudent and the wise, according to Hosea, the last verse in the book of Hosea tells us that the wise and the prudent will be able to figure this out by the word of God, of course, and by God's grace and mercy who allows us to understand these things. Zechariah asked the question, who are these two olive branches? And do you recall Yahweh's answer? Yahweh's answer in verse 14 is, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by Yahweh of the whole earth. Except for here in Zechariah 14:4, the Hebrew word translated anointed is always translated oil, often in relation to olive oil, especially for lighting the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple, under the new covenant, of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, if indeed you are God's in Christ? You know, when Linda sends me for olive oil at Sam's Club, only virgin olive oil will do. I am not to get anything but virgin olive oil. And what was adulterous, what was adulterous Israel transformed into, from previous messages, into in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1? A virgin. A wild olive branch, no longer. A cultivated olive branch producing virgin oil. Anointed, it says. Anointed. And isn't that also what the remnant is in Christ? 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Same word for Christos, or the Messiah, the anointed one. We also, in Christ, we're the anointed in him. And where, might I ask, does Yahweh's virgin queen stand? Where does his queen stand? By her king, her husband, by his side with him, ruling the kingdom. Zechariah 4:14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by Yahweh of the whole earth. Who are these? The two branches. The two olive branches. The house of Judah and the house of Israel, reunited with their husband Yahweh, and by the same means, reunited with each other, and thereby beautifully fulfilling Hosea 1:11 and Micah 5 and another Old Testament prophecy that the bulk of Christianity leaves completely unfulfilled. Why? Principally because they've misidentified the Jews in the Bible as representing all 12 tribes of Israel, and the ethne, poorly translated Gentiles in such passages as Romans 9:24 or Romans 9:23 through 26 and Romans 11 as non-Israelites. What can they do with it? Ezekiel 37. Now, before we read anything from Ezekiel 37, before reading this prophecy, I want to ask you a question. If you're holding dead sticks in your hand, and they're suddenly brought back to life, what is it that they become? Ezekiel 37. There are two prophecies in Ezekiel 37. Both New Covenant prophecies regarding the same event. Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament prophecies about the New Covenant. Therefore, I say both New Covenant prophecies regarding the same event. The first prophecy I touched upon in the last message, that is the valley of dry bones that are brought back to life. And the second prophecy, in which the bones, the skeletons, if you will, that are born again are identified. The two-stick prophecy. The sticks in the second prophecy corresponding to the skeletons in the first prophecy. All right, with that, Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 15, it says, "And the word of Yahweh came again unto me, saying..." Just finished with the first prophecy, he's now starting the second. "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick." What's a stick? What's a stick? Boy, that's a deep question, isn't it? What's a stick? Well, it's a dead branch. Deep answer. Really is, at least as it pertains to what we're discussing. A dead stick is A stick is a dead branch, much the same as the dry bones represent someone dead. All right, verse 16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Meaning the Judahite Israelites, descendants from the two-tribed house of Judah, Judah and Benjamin. That'll be clear. It almost sounds like he's talking about Judah and the house of Israel. No, it's all house of Judah in this first half of this statement. The second half of this verse is about the house of Israel. Again, he says, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. They were Judahites, but they were also Israelites, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, the head tribe of the house of Israel, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. His companions. All right, so descendants in this case from the ten-tribed house of Israel. Two sticks. Thus the sticks, the skeletons, have been identified very clearly. And note, just as in Hosea 1 and Hosea 2, there is absolutely nothing in either of these prophecies concerning non-Israelites. We have been clearly informed as to whom these prophecies pertain, to the house of Judah and the house of Israel, in short, to Israelites. Consequently, you and I, we are not at liberty to apply these prophecies to anyone but Israelites, lest we make both God and Ezekiel a liar or liars. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good, as it concerns who this prophecy is about? Thus, there must also be fulfillment of these prophecies regarding the Israelites, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, regarding a union of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, represented as two sticks, somewhere in the New Testament. I wonder where we might find such a fulfillment in the New Testament. Again, what do dead sticks brought back to life become? Verses 16 and continuing. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. And they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thy hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, the really should be nations here, the non-Israelite nations in this case, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them unto their own land. The treasure hid in the field. Matthew 13:44. Continuing, verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all. What king? What king? Jump down to verse 24. And David, he comes up again. David, my servant, shall be king over them. The original King David is once again long gone and dead. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Hosea 1:11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Not two kings as they did from the divided kingdom on, a king for each. Now they're reunited and have only one head, one king. One and the same as the King David we read about. Yes, it was King David there, if you recall, in Hosea 3:5. Micah 2:12 through 13, with John 10:16, what was two flocks? Now one flock with one shepherd. No more two sticks, but one. No more two houses or two kingdoms, but one united kingdom of born-again Israelites. Sticks that have been brought back to life. Now living branches of the same tree, the same olive tree. Verses 22, jump down to verse 22, or 22 again, reading in its entirety and along with verse 23. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, where they had been scattered, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah, back to 23. Back to that very last statement again. Jeremiah 31 through 33. What, do you remember that? It says, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." There they are again. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," identify them as physical Israelites, physical descendants of the Israelites that came out of Egypt with Moses. And which it goes on to say, "which my covenant they break, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, which they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh, but this shall be the covenant." This new covenant. "This shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel." Listen closely. "After those days, saith Yahweh, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What kind of language is that? I've asked that question before. You should know the answer. It's a matrimonial language between a husband and a wife. In this instance, remarriage language between Yahweh and his new virgin bride, made up of all Israel. That is, from dead sticks and dried up skeleton of national Israel. A remarriage with the redeemed, bought back remnant from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Two dead sticks who have been given life and transformed into two living olive branches. Beautifully fulfilled in Paul's Romans 11 discussion concerning the two olive branches under one head, reunited under one head. Only discernible. This beautiful prophecy and fulfillment in the New Testament, only discernible to those who understand that the Judahites represent only the tribe of Judah and the ethne in Romans 9 and Romans 11, the divorced and dispersed nations of the house of Israel. Hosea chapter 14, last verse. "Who is the wise? He shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the just shall walk in them.
but the transgressors shall fall therein. Furthermore, this interpretation of Romans 9 and 11 is the only thing that makes sense of Paul's remnant of Israel and all Israel statements in Romans 9 and Romans 11. Let's go there. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 27. Verse 27, it says, "And Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." Jump over to Romans 11 and verse 5, same thing. "Even so, when at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." As in Jeremiah 31 and other Old Testament prophecies, it's a remnant of Israel who were to be saved under the new covenant that becomes this great nation, if you'll recall. Paul informs us that only a remnant of Israel be saved. But wait just a minute. Self-contradictory Paul. Look what he declares in Romans 11:26, as some would put it. Look what he says. And yes, we need to look. Look what he says in Romans 11:26. Because there he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." What's Paul doing? Which is it, Paul? A remnant of Israel or all Israel? To which Paul replies, both. A remnant from all Israel, from both the cultivated olive branch, the house of Judah, and from what had been a wild olive branch, the house of Israel. A redeemed, born-again remnant from all Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, not just the house of Judah like they thought it was, because the house of Israel had been divorced and they hadn't even recognized their own divorce. Jeremiah 31, 1 and 7, remember? "At that same time, saith Yahweh, will I be a God? Will I be the God of all the families of Israel? And they shall be my people." Jump down to verse 7 and it says, "For thus saith Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Yahweh, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." The remnant of all the families of Israel, from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, from both the cultivated olive branch and what had been a wild olive branch. Or what was an olive branch, because only the remnant becomes something different. When? Still in Jeremiah 31, 31 and 33. "Behold, days come, saith Yahweh, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." What a beautiful description. That can only be done by God's hand. I'm not doing it. But by God's hand, how all of these prophecies and all of these New Testament passages come together, are fulfilled in such a perfect, beautiful fashion, tied all together for the prudent and the wise, whom God allows to see. All right? Yeah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm a Gentile. Well, how does that work? Being that both the Hebrew word goyim and its New Testament counterpart, the Greek word ethne, both mean nations. How can you, an individual, be a nation? Ah, there's yet something more to all of this, isn't there? Stay tuned for part 9 of Hosea, Prophet to the New Covenant house of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you once again for allowing us to see, for allowing us to understand, for choosing us, Lord, to be, Father, those who would go gold mining in your word and find these precious, precious truths. And we just look forward, Father, to whatever else there is yet to be mined out of your word that we've yet to understand as well. This gold mine, this gold vein will lead certainly to a greater gold mine and to other veins of gold that we just haven't yet discovered. And there's one to come, Lord, in the next message, Lord willing, that is going to come as a blessing, hopefully a surprise and hopefully a blessing, something that they can rejoice in, those who don't already understand, Father, that this will lead them to as we go to this next message in answer to this idea about the Gentiles. More information, Father, from your holy word, and we thank you from you, the source of your holy word. We praise you and glorify you in Christ, and that you've made all of this possible through him, through his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Glory be to you. We praise you now in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.